If your marriage is like a bank account, who makes the most withdrawals and the most deposits?
Well, I think it varies at different times. Yeah, yeah. I think there's times when there's been illness or discouragement that one of us is a taker and the other one's a giver, and then it kind of flips to the other side. And you can't keep score from that. You know, you can't, you know, you owe me because I took care of you yesterday.
It's the withdrawals that we take. We don't spend them on ourselves. We'll take a withdrawal and go put it on the other person. That to me has always been the key to a successful marriage. There is kind of putting the other person in front of you, because it'll end up coming back to you. Many a times I'll do something nice for her, and then she'll come back and do something nice for me that was two times better than what I did for her, and it just kind of keeps going back and forth.
I wish our bank account would grow like that.
You're shopping.
Oh, he shops just as much as me. He shops just as much as me.
That's awesome. I love to see that. Good morning, church. Good morning. Excited to be here. I want to welcome Northmont Classics and Springboro. And as Nathan said, we are doing an initiative for marriage and how we can invest in marriages. And I just want to show you a couple pictures of an event we did last night in Springboro. And we had a great time, over 60 people, and just enjoying some food, some fellowship, dressed to the nines, you know, with our suits. And we even, check this out, church, we even danced. Yes, we danced. And I got to dance with my wife with our wedding song from 15 years before. And we even did the electric slide. How cool is that, right? Yeah. So we had a great time. And that's part of our initiative, is what can we do to invest in marriages and just enjoy each other, delight in one another, right? In all relationships. And so we're continuing this series we started last week. And holy matrimony, what can we do to invest in relationships? If you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we talk about agape and how important that word is to all relationships. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I heard a story. There was a Sunday school teacher, and she had a class of third graders. So she asked her class, she said, if you think of marriage, if you think of your mom and dad, what verse comes to your mind? You know, in third graders, they're little. And they're kind of looking at each other like, I don't know what verse for marriage. Then little Johnny stood up confidently. He said, I know, teacher. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Johnny was on to something. And what he was on to is the truth of the matter, that a lot of times we don't know what we're doing, do we? We think we do. We've seen our parents, maybe a good example, not so good example, maybe in media or in culture. But at the time, God says, I know what to do. And I think sometimes we try to survive versus thrive. And he gives us a manual. He gives us a playbook, a blueprint for not just marriage, but all relationships. He designed marriage. He created the first marriage. And God wants to bless you in your marriage, but we have to submit and understand what he means by love and what marriage looks like, right? What is the purpose of marriage? Here's the purpose of marriage. God's purpose in marriage is the mystery of Jesus, a heavenly Father, and the gospel are unveiled through marriage. Self-sacrifice, unconditional love, and grace are all expressed through marriage. You see, and that's important, because we're going to learn what that looks like, with self-sacrifice, unconditional love, and grace as they're expressed through marriage, because that's what God wants to flow in us and through us when it comes to relationships. All right, verse 1, chapter 5. It says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Underline that verse, walk in the way of love. Pastor David spoke last week about this. This is kind of like walk in love part 2, because we need to get this, the foundation. Before we move on to the other attributes, the roles and whatnot, we need to understand the foundation of how to walk in love. Paul says, walk in the way of love, what? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In order to walk in love, we need to understand how Christ walked in love. But also, we have to know what that word means, love. Because that can be very confusing in our culture. There's a cultural view of love and a biblical view of love, right? In the English language, we only have one word for love. It means a lot of things. I love Ohio State football, right? Go Bucks, there we go. I love City Barbecue. Who loves City Barbecue? There we go. some pulled pork. I love Grater's ice cream. I love the fact in Centerville, Grater's ice cream is right next to City Barbecue. So in the same meal, I get both, right? I love my three boys when they behave, right? I love them. I love my wife. She's at the top, right? So love means a lot of different things. In the Greek, though, we're going to see that there's three words for love, and it helps us to identify what Paul is saying, because we have to know what love looks like, because we can't walk in love if we don't understand what the biblical view of love looks like. So here we go. Different types of love. The first one is eros. Eros. We just go back one slide. Eros is an emotional and physical love with sensual attraction as the primary focus, right? Eros, that's where we get the word erotica, right? And we live in a very eros-saturated culture, eros-focused culture. I learned this, it's interesting. Eros is the Greek god for sensuality. The Romans called him Cupid, which is interesting. But a lot of times in our culture, we confuse eros with the foundation for real love, and unfortunately, it's not. It's infatuation, right? Eros is lust, and we can't confuse lust with love, or something happens, there's destruction. You know, Paul even says in verse 3, he says this, "But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper to God's holy people." See, Paul was experiencing this as well in first century Palestine. He was saying, guys, guess what? You can't put your foundation on eros. Sexual immorality is the Greek word for porneia. So what happens when that foundation comes, everything else falls apart. It's like that song, you've lost that loving feeling, right? Remember that? Then what happens? It's gone. It's gone. And that's what eros says. It's based on a feeling versus a foundation. And when the feeling goes, the love goes. We need something stronger than that. Instead of allowing our heart to lead us, we need to lead our heart, right? That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not in yourself, but trust in the Lord. But also, eros is a godly love too. God gave eros to marriages. He gave sensuality and sex as a gift in the marriage bed. That's why there's an entire book, the Song of Solomon, written about eros. So eros is important to marriage as well, but just to marriage. And we have to be careful, because if we base our love off eros, there's no foundation. The feelings go, the feelings come. What else? The next Greek word for love is phileo. Phileo is brotherly love that is exhibited in close friendships and relationships. That's where we get the word Philadelphia, right? City of brotherly love. They weren't very loving to their city last Sunday, though, after the victory, were they? But they loved it. And here's the thing. Phileo love is a mutual respect. It's reciprocal. It's friendships. It's siblings. It's an important love. Jesus asked Peter, he said, do you love me? Do you phileo? Do you love me as a brother, as a friend as well? Right? So we also need that in marriages. My wife is my best friend. I remember when I first started dating my wife, and I met her, and I just wanted to be with her. I was attracted to her. Then I was attracted to her life and her heart. I was attracted to the things that she wanted, a family. She wanted to be a teacher. We had commonalities with our beliefs and our faith. And we spent a lot of time together. We played sports together. She even watched Ohio State football with me. And she's from California. Yeah. And I'm like, this could be the one. You know what I mean? And then she said, go Bucks. And I bought the wedding ring right after that. But we became friends. And we developed a relationship through friendship. Just getting to know one another. And she became my best friend. And she still is. And see, phileo is important. It's important to our relationships. But here's the deal. Most of our marriages in our society are built on eros and phileo. Friendships and sensuality. But what happens? When the going gets tough, when things occur, right? When the storms come, and as Jesus said, build your house on the rock, because if you build your house on the sand and the storms come, the house will what? It'll fall. But he says, build your house on the rock, on me. Jesus, we're going to see, is love incarnate, the truest love you could ever find. And when we find that love, we can extend it in a way that God wants us to. So lastly, what's the last love? It's agape. Everyone say agape. Ready? Agape. Good. We need to remember that word. Agape is a self-sacrificing love that moves people to action and looks out for the well-being of others, no matter the cost. You see, when Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus, here's what he's saying. Walk in the way of agape, just as Christ loved us, agape. There's no more superior love. Agape was born when Jesus was born on earth. He went to the cross, no matter the cost, for us. He died for us. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, God loved us. That's a supernatural love. That's not a love that we are born with. It's not a love that we can cultivate. It's a love that only through the Holy Spirit God pours into our lives, we're going to see. Then it can flow out to others. What is agape love? Agape love is not based on a feeling, but an action. You know the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love seeks no record of wrongs. See, love is an action. Agape is unconditional and accepting. It loves you for who you are, not what you do. I love my children for who they are, not what they do. The same way God loves you as your dearly loved children. Agape love puts the welfare of others above your own. It's selfless. It doesn't expect anything in return. Agape shows kindness to those who are hard to love. It's when you love your enemies. That's not a love that we can produce. It's a love that God gives us to love our enemies. Agape is produced by the Holy Spirit. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you put a colon after that, and then you see peace and patience and kindness and goodness. You see, we can't create this love, right? We are incapable of producing such a love. There's a great verse in Romans. It says this. It says, hope does not disappoint because God's love, agape, has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You see, we need, first of all, to receive Christ, and then we can extend it to others. We need a relationship with God to truly live out agape. You can't give what you don't have. I used to be a pastor in Akron, Ohio, and I remember one day, it was an evening, and I got a knock at the door. And it was a neighbor, his name was Joe, and I knew Joe, he was an acquaintance. Didn't know him very well, I just knew him from the neighborhood, and he says, hey, can I talk to you? I said, sure, Joe, come on in. He sits on the couch, and he looks really disheveled and downtrodden, and he says, hey, you know, I heard you're a pastor, and I just need to talk to you. And he begins to tell me that his wife had just left him. He's got 3 kids, marriage of 15 years, and she decided to move out and get an apartment. And she said, I'm gone. And he said, I don't know what to do. I'm flustered, I don't know what to do. And so I prayed with Joe and I talked to him, and then he went home. Next night, same thing, comes over and he's just burdened. I mean, his whole life has been turned upside down. I said, Joe, have you ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever believed in Jesus? And he said, well, you know what, I went to church a couple times when I was a kid, and I said, Joe, the Lord wants your heart. I said, you can't win your wife's heart back until you give your heart to Jesus, because you can't give your wife the love that you don't have. I said, Joe, God wants you to get right with him first, and then you can do a miracle in your heart. And even if she doesn't come back, even if there is division, you will do what God's called you to do. And so that night, on our couch in our living room, Joe received Christ as his Savior. And the minute that happened, agape was poured into his heart. The hope of God, who does not disappoint, was poured into his heart and overflowed his heart. And that's when the real work began. And Joe would come over to my house, and we'd pray with him. He came to our men's study, to church, and God was using him. And he would go talk to his wife, and he'd come back, and he's like, well, I talk to her, and I show her grace, but she just throws mud back in my face. I said, Joe, it's agape. You got to love her in spite of what she does in return. Trust me. Show her grace and see what God does. And he kept on doing it. We'd support him. Eventually, my wife started to connect with Nicole, his wife. And over 6 months, this happened. And this is what happens in a lot of situations. There's heartache, there's hardship, but God says as he pours into us and we extend that, he starts to change our heart as much as someone else. And after 6 months, she agreed to go to counseling. And they went to counseling together. Then after that, one of the greatest days in ministry for me was going over to Nicole's apartment with Joe, packing up her belongings in a truck and moving them back to his house. And you see, his house became a home again. And I know Joe to this day, and they are thriving, and they're going to church, and God's moving. And it was all the Lord, nothing to do with me. It was the fact that Joe said, you know what? I can't extend, I can't give her what I don't have. And when he received the Lord, God gave him the ability through the Holy Spirit to extend grace. And I've seen situations where, praise God, there's success. I've seen other situations. But it doesn't depend on the other person. It depends on how you respond to the Lord. See, that's agape. And it works. It's risky, but there's reward. And that's what Jesus showed us. So what happens? We see in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, it says, love never fails. But what does that mean? Because we know that our love can fail, right? It means that God's love doesn't. Why? Because he doesn't fail. But we have to understand, why do certain situations happen in marriages? Why in relationships do they fade? So let's look at a couple. Here's some reasons why marriages fade. Here's the first one. The 50-50 relationship. What do I mean by that? The 50-50 relationship. The 50-50 relationship is a natural way of looking at marriage and relationships. It says, you do your part, I'll do my part, and we'll get along great, right? Here's the problem, is we're always evaluating the other person's part. Are they really doing the 50%? I think it's more like 40 or 30, or are they really doing that? And what happens, there's expectations that are unmet. It's like last week we learned that expectations are the enemy of love. And reciprocal 50-50 doesn't work in marriage. Because God says you need to love your spouse even if she doesn't love you back. You need to love your husband even if he doesn't. That's agape love. But 50-50 relationships, unfortunately, it creates criticism and heartache and disappointment. Here's an illustration of unmet expectations. We have disappointment after it happens, right? It can be as simple as not buying the correct cereal. You know, it starts small, doesn't it? Little things. Anger or silence, distance instead of harmony, increased pressure to perform or to reject. You do your part, I'll do mine. And next thing you know, it's division, right? We got to be careful of expectations instead of just, Lord, let me just do my part, and then you can take care of the rest, right? You can do the job of changing, not me. What else? Selfishness and pride. This is a big one. Selfishness, the me monster, right? It's our flesh. That's something I've had to deal with and just say, Lord, let me let go of control. Because control was an idol in my life before, right? I had to control things when the Lord's like, no, just let it go. Because what happens? Then there's selfishness. And God says, no, no, no. I want to free you from that, right? I want to allow you to walk in the Spirit. And marriage is really two becoming one so we can become conformed to Christ's image. It's dying to ourselves so we can become the man and woman God has created us to become. Also, pride. Pride will divide any relationship. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, pride is the enemy of love. Pride seeks the self. Love seeks the other. It's so true. Pride seeks the self and love seeks the other. Pride creates walls in our life and our heart where we don't want to admit certain things or confess or be teachable. And that's when Satan takes over. Five words for a successful marriage. I love this. Here's the five words. It's this. I'm sorry, it's my fault, right? Very simple. I'm sorry, it's my fault. And sometimes pride will not allow us just to admit and say, Lord, I want to confess and be humble. What else besides selfishness and pride? We don't recognize the real enemy. This is a big one. And what happens? We start to fight against each other versus with each other. Your spouse is not the enemy. But guess what? The enemy wants to make it seem so. I think it's interesting. The first marriage in history, right? Adam and Eve, everything's beautiful. Genesis 2, they're in the garden. God officiates their wedding. It's this amazing celebration of marriage. And then what happens right after that? Who shows up? The serpent, right? The devil shows up and he says, I want to destroy this because I get the two-for-one deal, right? Not just the marriage, but the kids as well. And so the enemy shows up, and what does he do? He creates doubt and discontentment. And then there's sin and brokenness. And then what happens? Then they know they're ashamed and naked, and they start squabbling, the first argument in marriage history, the blame game. And they try to cover themselves, but I love this. I love what God does. He's faithful. He says, no, you can't cover yourself with fig leaves. That's your own work. He said, but I will cover you. And the first sacrifice in history, it says that he sacrifices an animal and he takes the skin and the tunic of the animal and he covers Adam and Eve's shame and their guilt with his forgiveness. It's a beautiful picture of saying, I know we're all broken. God is saying, I know you're broken, but I will sustain you and I will help you. That's the gospel in marriage. And as they leave the garden, God goes with them. And the same thing he tells us, through brokenness, we all make mistakes. But if we believe in the Lord, he will make sure he covers that with his love, right? It's important that we understand, though, that we have to fight the good fight, right? And we have to fight with the right tools. If you look in Ephesians 5, we see this amazing chapter on marriage. Then we see relationships with family. And then guess what? At the end of the book in Ephesians, what happens? We see Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 is the spiritual battle, and it's almost like Paul is saying, okay, I can give you roles and responsibilities for marriage, but make sure you get this in Ephesians 6. Make sure you put on the armor of God. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the devil's schemes. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and powers of this world. He's saying, fight with the right tools, Christian, right? Fight the spiritual battle. Make sure you know who your enemy is. And the way to do that is submit to the Lord through prayer, right? Not just through prayer, but through grace, through self-sacrifice and unconditional love. So what do? We have these issues that cause marriage to fade, that cause us to sort of crumble to a certain point. But then God gives us hope and he gives us tools of how to make sure we can walk in love. So how do we walk in love? How do we truly walk in agape love? Three things. The first one, gratitude for everything, even things you can expect. Gratitude for everything, even things you can expect. I think we've lost the heart of gratitude. Because gratitude is really grace extending out to people. It's being thankful, even the little things, the people we love. And speaking of gratitude, this week, we got a holiday coming up on Wednesday. Guys, I hope you know it's coming up, right? Valentine's Day. And so I want to motivate you, to encourage you to say, if there's a special someone you love, how can you show gratitude? So let's watch this video clip of some guys that show gratitude in the sense of love. Let's take a look.
All right, I got it. She's gonna love it. Let's go.
Whoa, how'd you find a card so fast?
I am a speaker of lady language. I hear their voices in my head, much like Beethoven heard music.
No, I think those are just voices.
Either way, I've got a card and you don't.
I'm trying to find one with the right words. I can't find one that really describes how I feel.
Here, this one.
This one. This is the one.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay. Sugar is sweet and so is honey. I bought you this card because I had no money.
That is so you.
No, it's not.
Yes, it
no,
is.
No, it's not. It's not me.
What are you trying to say?
I need a card that says, I don't deserve you. I never have, and I never will. From the moment that I first saw you, I knew that I wanted to be with you, to know you, to understand you. I am humbled that you chose me. I have married out of my league, and there's not a day that goes by that I don't recognize that fact. And I've never taken our vows lightly. What do I say to the mother of my children, my best friend, my soulmate? I love you can just sound so cliche and trite, but it's the only words that I know. I love you. I mean, that would be a card, you know? That would be a card that I'd want to buy. What's the matter? What happened?
Don't look at me!
Okay.
Well, look away!
I have... What's the matter?
It's like I'm a swimming pool, and your words are like cannonballs landing! Pull yourself together, man! Attention, everybody! We are in the presence of a true wordsmith!
No, we're not.
Allow his words to be the wings on which your cards fly!
No. No.
I want what he's having!
Okay, we need to go. We need to go right now.
I've got an idea.
We'll get those cards that are blank on the inside, and we'll write your words on them, and then we'll give them to our ladies. But we have to write in calligraphy.
I'm just going to take your card.
Wait, what was that part about the true soulmates? I need a pen. I gotta write this down. That stuff is gold. That'll give me a whole Sunday of football.
There we go. A whole Sunday of football. Amen, brother. You know, you saw two different portrayals, right? You saw the guy who's just like, okay, I'll just take whatever, and his gratitude is kind of on autopilot, right? Yeah, I'll thank my spouse. And the other is just flowing from him, right? And so the same way God says he wants us to flow through gratitude as well. And it's interesting, Ephesians 5, in verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. You see, to be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word where it's like a sailboat and the wind is just taking the sail. It's where, Lord, just allow the Holy Spirit to flow in me, that can yield to your Spirit. And then what comes? Gratitude and thanksgiving. And so we have to be thankful, even the things you can expect. My wife, she makes dinner most evenings, and I can come home and enjoy the dinner, but do I really thank her? Am I really thankful for those little things in life, right? And maybe instead of just once this year or Valentine's Day, maybe every week for the rest of the year, you tell someone you're thankful for them. Gratitude, it makes a huge difference to affirm and appreciate who someone is. What else? Remain strong in grace and forgiveness. Remain strong in grace and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So if we're to walk in love just as Jesus walked, we need to forgive. And forgiveness comes from agape love, doesn't it? It's allowing ourselves to forgive even when there's offenses against us. It creates freedom and healing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no records of wrongs, keeps short accounts. Right? Don't let them simmer or bitterness happen to create boundaries. Ruth Graham said this, a successful marriage is made up of two good forgivers. It's so true. Forgiveness is key. It's recognizing that you are a sinner, right? And not just sinned against. That God has forgiven you, thus you can forgive others and show that same grace. What else? Value others above yourself. Self-sacrifice. Putting others above yourself. Instead of putting Jackie on the same plane, I need to put her above me so I can serve her, right? I love in Philippians, it says, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each to the interest of others. That's the mind of Christ, right? There's freedom in humility. We can stop focusing on me and focus on someone else. It's putting someone above yourself, right? And fourthly, give everything without expecting anything in return. To give everything without expecting anything in return. You see, we're self-sacrificial, right? What do we need to sacrifice? It could be your time, it could be your expectations, it could be your control, but it's also giving everything. This is unconditional love. This is not saying, you do your part, I'll do my part. This is saying, I will love you even when you don't love me back. It's not reciprocal love, it's not back and forth. It's saying, God has called me to love my wife even when she doesn't respect me. God has called her to respect and honor even if I don't love her all the time. And that's hard, but that's agape. That's what Jesus did for us. That's unconditional. And only through the Lord's help, right, can we make sure that instead when things come at us, we can respond to God, not react to others. And there's power in that. Because there's risk, but there's so much reward. And God says agape love is allowing his love first to come in your heart and flow to others. That's what changes people. That's what changes our own hearts. It's through grace. And I remember our wedding day, 15 years ago. I think I've got a picture. San Diego, California. Yes, she looks the same. I've gained about 20 pounds, but she's still beautiful. And I remember that day, and it was a wonderful day. And I remember standing, waiting for her to come down, the beautiful bride. And I remember being with the pastor, and I'm standing there, I'm really nervous, right? We've gone through the rehearsal, we've gone through all the instructions of what to do. And all of a sudden the doors open, you know, the wedding song plays, and out she comes. And I'm just like in awe, right? I'm mesmerized. And as she comes closer, all of a sudden I go into this sort of wedding, like, trance. Everything blanks, right? I don't remember anything in the instructions. All of a sudden I'm just like, I don't know what I'm doing, right? And then for some reason, the goal is she's supposed to come down with her father. He's going to shake my hand, and then I take my bride. He kind of releases his daughter to me, and then we go and continue the vows. But instead, I go up to her to kiss her. I don't know what happened. I'm like, I must kiss you, you know, like, totally blank. Like, the wires weren't working, right? And so I go up, and all of a sudden, she's got the veil on, and Jackie's like, not yet, you know? And the entire church could hear it, and they started laughing. And then I'm still in blank mode, so instead I go ahead and I kiss her father on the cheek, you know? And he's probably looking at me like, what am I doing letting my daughter go with this guy, right? What have I done? And then I shake his hand, and I, you know, Jack and I go up to the pastor, and totally blank. And finally I came to, and I was able to say my vows. But it's that moment when you get married, when you say your vows, right? For better, for worse, right? To honor, to cherish, and to love. And it's that day. And obviously that day is beautiful, it's wonderful, and the challenges come. But God says that the same love where you made those vows, and I love the scripture where he says, remember your first love, right? As you remember those vows, we also remember our first love in Jesus Christ. Because in remembering our true love, our first love in Jesus, right? Then the vertical takes care of the horizontal. And that day we had a program, and on that program there's a verse. I want to share that verse. It's 1 John 4:19. And that verse said this. It says, we love because he first loved us. And I truly believe with all my heart that God brought us together. And he does that. Just like it says in the Bible that he brought Eve to Adam. He brings us together. And as he brings us together, he says, you are now together, but let me help you. Let me sustain you. Let me allow my grace to knit your hearts together to be strong. And marriage isn't perfect. We're imperfect people. My wife and I, we're imperfect. We've had ups and downs, but through it, God has grown us and sustained us because we realize that if we tap into his love, if we surrender, submit to his agape love, then God will take care of the rest. And he does, because he is faithful. Amen? Amen? The Bible says that there's faith, and there's hope, and there's love. But the greatest of these is love. See, when we get to heaven, we won't need faith. We won't need hope. We're in heaven. But love will continue through eternity. And that's the agape love that God wants to work in our lives today and forevermore. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that we don't deserve your grace, that even when we fail, even when we make mistakes, Lord, you're still there with us to pick us up, to help us through the hard times. Lord, you say that your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect through our weakness. Praise God for that. Because, Lord, we know we're weak. Help us to just acknowledge it. Help us to surrender in humility to your power and your strength in our lives. And not just in our lives, but in our relationships, Lord. I pray that you would bless the relationships in this room and at all campuses, Lord. That as we receive your agape love, that we can extend it to others. That, Lord, as we make mistakes, you forgive us and you heal us. I pray that you would heal relationships. As we step out in humility, just as you stepped out in humility, Lord, there's reward and there's victory. And maybe there's a relationship right now you're going through where it's hard, it's tough, and there's some conflict and issues. And Lord, you tell us, love overcomes all. Help us to walk in love in the same way you did, because we know when we do that, there'll be blessing. As you work in our hearts, and as you pour into our hearts, that we can pour into others. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. We surrender to your love, the greatest there is. And it's in your precious and powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.